Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. This far we read God's word. Our text this morning is found in verse 14 of this chapter, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. How glorious is the Christ that we serve. Paul, in this particular letter to the Colossians, makes that plain to the church of Jesus Christ. He is out to prove to the church in Colossae the Godhead, and therefore the all-sufficiency of Christ as our Savior. Many commentators like to point out the fact that it seems that this epistle of Paul to the Colossian church is very, very similar to the letter of Paul to the Ephesian church. And there are, if we were to compare the two, many similarities between them as well. But the theme of this particular book of Colossians is certainly not the same theme as that of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In fact, we bring this up because these two letters of Paul really perfectly complement one another. The theme of Ephesians is the glory and the grandeur of the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. The theme of this letter of Paul now to the Colossians is the glory and grandeur of the bridegroom, that is, Jesus Christ himself. And that's evident from the lofty language that we find in this first chapter of Paul to the Colossians as well. It's little wonder that the words of our text center in Christ and center in the very work that he has performed for you and me. And it is that work that we are reminded of also this morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper together. Actually, the verse that we consider this morning is the last phrase of a long sentence that the Apostle Paul begins in verse 9 already of this chapter. Verse 9, and it extends all the way through verse 14. It's important that we understand that. Paul writes in verse 9 at the outset of this sentence that we're considering, "For this cause we also do not cease to pray for you." That's how he begins the sentence. If we were to skip over a lot of the modifying clauses in the verses preceding our text, and we would begin reading in verse 12, we would find giving thanks unto the Father. So we have this idea. "For this cause we do not cease to pray for you, giving thanks unto the Father." And then the rest of verses 12 and 13 explain the reason that one gives thanks to God the Father. At the very end of verse 13 now, just prior to our text, we find that Paul gives thanks to God for translating us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom. That's how our text starts this morning. In whom, that is, in that dear Son. So, really, if we were to put it all together, we have this very simple structure of the sentence, leaving out a lot of the modifying phrases now. "For this cause, we cease not to pray for you, giving the Father thanks for his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." That's the verse that we consider this morning, verse 14. And we do that under the theme, redemption in Christ. The first place we want to consider this morning, what it is. What is that redemption in Christ? Secondly, how is that redemption accomplished in Christ? And then finally, in what that redemption results for you and me. There is an important matter of faith we focus our attention on when partaking together of the Lord's Supper this morning. We believe that we have redemption through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one outstanding truth that is signified for you and me in the Lord's Supper. Redemption. But if that is the case, then we ought to have a full understanding, too, of what is meant by our text, by the Word of God, in that word redemption. We say that this morning, people of God, because that word redemption is used rather superficially and flippantly in much of Christendom today. Most of the time when people like to use the word redemption, all they really simply mean by that word is salvation. We're saved in the blood of Christ. We're redeemed in the blood of Christ. And never an explanation of that term, it seems, is given. But we need to know what redemption means, because the word itself has rich content for you and me as far as our salvation is concerned. Literally, the term redemption in our text means ransomed. Ransomed. In fact, that's the meaning that Scripture always gives to the term throughout all of Scripture. And this idea of the term must not be lost by us. We are set free. We are liberated from our sin by means of a ransom that has been paid for us. The term is often used in the Old Testament. And when it's oftentimes used in the Old Testament, it makes reference to people who became slaves because they owed somebody money. They were in debt to someone else. That was a rather common thing. Even found, mind you, within the nation of Israel itself, that a man and even his family would be sold into bondage or into slavery to another man that he owed perhaps a huge sum of money, or at least flocks and herds or properties or whatever. It often happened in the nation of Israel as well as in other nations that a person became poor. Now, whether that was through famine or drought or whether that was because he mishandled his money, he was a poor steward, he'd lose his flocks, he'd lose his herds, he'd lose his property and his crops, and eventually he had nothing to give to someone else for the debt that he owed. So the result of it was is that he sold himself and usually his wife and his children into slavery. So they became servants to another person. They were no longer free. They could not go where they wanted to go. They could not do what they wanted to do because now, legally, they had become subject to another person. Most often, these slaves looked for and longed for a time of redemption. Redemption. That is, they looked for a time when they might be able to pay back or somebody else might pay for them a ransom price, freeing them from their slavery. That happened often enough. That happened during the time of the sabbatical years. Every 7 years, we read in the laws of Leviticus, every 7 years was a sabbatical year. And at that time, 7 years of labor was considered enough for payment for any debt. And therefore, in that sabbatical year, a person was set free from their slavery to another person and were able to start out on their own again. Same thing was significant in the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, people were set free from their slavery, Israelites were, and they were able to try to make it on their own. Their debt was paid for them. So there was this absolute need for redemption, a paying of the price, a ransom that had to be paid in order to gain freedom. That, of course, is what is implied also in the passage that we have before us this morning. You and I, people of God, were sold under sin. We were slaves to sin and to Satan. And that is true of you and me because of the fallen disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, it devastated their posterity spiritually. In other words, their fall into sin robbed them and robbed you and me of the riches that we had by virtue of our creation. It robbed us of those. We lost those riches and we became poor and deprived. For that reason, we were sold into slavery, slavery of sin. Now, when we say that, we're not speaking here of total depravity. That may be very well true of us as well. We were enslaved from that point of view to sin to do its will too. The thoughts and the intents of our hearts were only evil continually. But the passage before us this morning is not really referring here to our sinful condition, the fact that we have become depraved within us, totally given over to sin. We have in the passage before us what our legal status is before God. With the fall of man into sin, we became legally slaves to sin. We sold ourselves under sin so that in that fall into the deep debt of sin, we stripped ourselves of our liberty. No longer were we free. Now we were in bondage to death. Legally before God, we became guilty. So we were slaves. Lost all the blessings, all the riches that were found in God, and lost the right to fellowship with Him and to share in His blessedness. That's what became true of you and me in the fall. Instead, the fall of man into sin, we became slaves. And slaves, mind you, that cannot possibly escape their slavery of ourselves. We cannot. We cannot. That's the harsh reality that surrounds us in the passage of God's Word that we have before us this morning. You and I were such slaves to sin. And when I say you and I, I'm not talking about the world in general. There's no doubt about it. Everyone in this world became slaves to sin. But it's easy for you and me to say, well, that's true of everybody else out there, but that's not really true of me. I've never been a slave to sin. Most of us here have experienced the fact that we were slaves to sin. But even if we never experienced that, perhaps, in our lives, because God, in His grace, chose to regenerate us in infancy, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We were sold under sin. And each one of us, as God's people, needs redemption in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the harsh reality. There was no way possible that we could pay that price and escape our slavery, because the price that you and I have to pay is too great. It's too much. The price that needed to be paid was of eternal value, and we simply do not have that much to pay to God. We're too poor. We're too destitute spiritually. So we're hopelessly enslaved to sin with no way out of such a state from a human point of view. And our text is not talking simply about others. It's talking about us. For that reason, we give thanks to God, because He has ransomed us. God, in His great mercy, in the power of His grace, has delivered us from the power of darkness. And God has freely given to you and to me redemption. We who did not deserve to be freed, because after all, we sold ourselves under sin, willingly sin. We didn't deserve that. But we who didn't deserve it, God ransomed us. We were so hopelessly enslaved. God was merciful to us, and He set us free, liberated us from that state of slavery and from the bondage of sin. That's the gracious act of our God, beloved saints. And it was the highest act of unmerited and undeserved favor. This was God's grace to you and to me. We did not have the means or the ability to pay the ransom price for sin, but God delivered us from it. And let's not forget that when God performs His work, He always does that according to strictest justice, too. It's not as if that God closed His eyes to this slavery of sin or the guilt that we incurred upon ourselves because of sin. God doesn't close His eyes to sin. When God is merciful to us, when God is gracious to us, He's always that in accordance with His justice. God's justice has to be satisfied. A price has to be paid. A ransom has to be paid. A redemption had to be made. And that price had to be paid in full as well. God would not accept some partial payment for our sins. It had to be paid in full. And yet, our text tells us that we are redeemed. We are ransomed. And that simply means that God has seen to it that the price has been paid, and that in full. And the one by whom the price is paid is the one that we rejoice in this morning in connection with the Lord's Supper. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has paid for you and me the ransom price. God's dear Son. Let's not forget that. In whom? That is, in that dear Son of God. It's in Him that we find full and complete redemption. Notice how our text begins, though. It's in Christ, or in that Son of God, that we have redemption. In other words, the only way that we are able to be redeemed from sin, the only way that you and I are going to be set free from the slavery of sin, is if we are in Christ. We have to be in Him. We must stand in the most intimate connection, in the most intimate bond that unites you and me, literally, to Jesus Christ, if we are to be freed from sin. The little preposition in our text, in there, simply points out that we are one body with Jesus Christ, and that we must, by God's grace, be grafted into our Lord Jesus Christ, so that the blessings of salvation and of redemption itself that are found in Him can become ours. And that, of course, is the work of God in our faith. By faith, you and I are bound to Jesus Christ, grafted into Him, so that we become one with Him. And that blessing of redemption that is found in Christ, that He has earned for us on the cross, now becomes ours as we are in Him. That means apart from Jesus Christ, people of God, there can be no redemption. If I am not in Christ Jesus, I cannot be redeemed. I cannot be saved. That's the only way to be set free from sin. We emphasize that again this morning because, let's face it, all around us in the church world of today, there's all kinds of other ways that are set before people that they can escape their sin, other than being in Christ and being redeemed in Him alone. Why only in Christ? Because Christ alone can pay the price for sin. No one else has, no one else can pay that price for our sin. How has Christ paid the price? He has accomplished our redemption through His blood. Three simple words used here in the passage before us. Through His blood. Those three words say it all. Because that is exactly the payment that had to be made for sin. Nothing else would pay for sin. Not all the good works in the world could pay for sin. There's no other price that could be paid other than the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter puts it this way in his letter, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, there's that word redemption again, redeemed, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I could throw all my money into the coffers of the church in order to seek redemption by means of the church itself, and it will not do me any good one whit. Money cannot buy our redemption. Blood. That's what purchases our redemption. And not just any blood. The blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament, that didn't save God's people then. As if somehow there was some kind of value in the blood of bulls and goats. When the blood of bulls and goats was shed in the Old Testament, it was done so only as a picture so that God's faithful people in the Old Testament might look forward to the coming of the Lamb of God, the Messiah, who would take away the sins of the world. And that through His shed blood, the blood of bulls and goats didn't do anything, but it was Christ's blood and Christ's blood alone. Because you see, Christ's blood is of infinite and eternal value. That's why only Christ's blood could pay the price. It's of infinite and eternal value. Why? Because Christ is the eternal Son of God made flesh. That's what Paul is emphasizing here in this first chapter of Colossians. We mentioned that in our introduction too. The chapter we read this morning intends to show to God's people the value, the worth of Christ as the Son of God, as His dear Son, the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity, co-equal with God and co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. It was Christ, Paul writes in this chapter, that was there in the beginning and created this universe. It was created by Him as God, and it was created for Him as well. Verse 15, Christ is the express image of God in whom all fullness dwells. He is before all things. In Him all things consist. That's important. That's important for us to understand, because you see, the only payment of sin that could be made was suffering under the eternal wrath of God. That's the only payment that could be made for sin. We had to suffer under God's eternal wrath. And that means that if that ransom price is to be paid, the one must suffer under that eternal wrath of God and somehow, mind you, somehow bear up under that eternal wrath, so that he doesn't perish everlastingly in hell. You bear up under that eternal wrath and then be able to bestow what he has earned to others. Man cannot do that. Not a mere man. In fact, no creature can bear the burden of God's wrath and then live to bestow its benefits on someone else. The only one who is able to bear God's eternal wrath is God Himself. It was necessary for Christ in order to redeem you and me to be that eternal Son of God. And yet it does say, doesn't it, here in this passage, that the payment had to be blood, which necessarily implies that though Christ was fully God, He was also fully man, who was able to shed His blood and who was able to represent you and me before the bar of God's justice. It was not that blood in itself, of course, was what paid for sin. It was what that blood represented. It represented Christ's death. When Christ's blood was shed, then Christ died. He literally died. He not only died the physical death, but as He hung there upon the tree of Calvary, with blood flowing forth out of His hands and out of His feet and out of His brow, He suffered there the eternal wrath of God against our sin. That blood represented that, you see. He suffered for you and me. He suffered for sin. Not His own sin. He suffered for our sins. Christ suffered hell. The eternal burden of God's anger against your sin and my sin, in order that He might pay the ransom price owed to God to set us free from sin and from guilt. We have redemption, therefore. Freedom from sin and guilt. Righteousness imputed to you and to me through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It belongs to us. And the result? What a beautiful result. We have received the forgiveness of sins. That's the assurance that we seek for as we come to the table of the Lord this morning and partake of the body and blood of our Savior. The forgiveness of sins. How I need to hear that. That those many sins that I battle against in my life, and those sins which I have uncovered once again and taken a good hard look at in this week of examination gone by, I need to know those sins are forgiven me, taken away. So to hear these words of the passage that we have before us are reassuring to us as God's children as we come to the table of the Lord this morning. All of those sins that rise up against us, prevailing day by day, remission, they've all been washed away in the blood of Christ. We are justified in that blood of Jesus Christ, but not justified only. We receive from God the assurance, too, that for Christ's sake our sins are cast from Him as far as the east is from the west in distance, and that He remembers them no more and holds them against you and me no more. That's what we rejoice in when we consider our freedom, our redemption from the slavery of sin and Satan. We are redeemed. God does not view us according to our sins anymore, but we are seen in that precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That gives the child of God conscious joy. And that's ours. As we come to the table of the Lord this morning, that's ours. The call goes forth to God's people. Come, drink the Lord's blood. Come, eat the Lord's body, because it was freely given to you and to me as a redemption from sin on the cross. And then hear God say, beloved children, your sins are forgiven you. Be assured, you're redeemed. Amen. We now turn to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. This is found on page 91 in the back of our Psalters. We're happy to have with us this morning Elder John Langerak of our Southwest Church to share in our fellowship, take oversight of the sacrament, and together with Martin McYowan, who is an intern in Southwest Church presently, serving there for his internship. We also welcome John Langerak Jr. to the table of the Lord with us. He's a member in good standing in our Southwest congregation. We are reminded once again of the fact that the church commemorates close communion, which means that we need permission from the consistory of Southwest Church before we are able to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. Turn to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat of this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with a bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him, only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those, then, who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. This is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord, but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity, which still remaineth against our will in us, can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it, first, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God, and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation when he said, it is finished. Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. In like manner also, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he is become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely, sin, and obtained for us the quickening Spirit, that we, by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as his members, might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth, and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are grafted into Christ, be altogether one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee, and thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts through the power of the Holy Ghost may be fed and comforted with his true blood, body, and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, and only heavenly bread, that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto himself in eternity. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father, almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.